Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I can't remember the exact circumstance, but I was quite young, maybe 5 years old or thereabouts. And so that would make it probably about 1970 or so. I want to say that a wheel had come off of my roller skates, maybe, or maybe my action man had lost an arm, perhaps. I can't remember exactly what happened, but all I know was that I was crying and making an awful stink. And my mother, hearing the terrible row, came over to console me. Inspecting the broken toy, she sighed, took me into her arms, and declared, "Ah, well, after all, child, we live in a world where moth and rust corrupts." My mother, who was the daughter of a Dutch Reformed church minister, grew up steeped in Bible stories, so very confusing little turns of phrases and snippets of wisdom often tripped off of her tongue. I wouldn't be surprised if many of your mothers and fathers were the same. There was a time, wasn't there, when this was the case for most people. A time, that is, when it wasn't TV or movies that gave us our shared culture, but rather it was Bible stories that were embedded in the fabric of our culture, in the consciousness of our parents. Today, of course, when I say prodigal son or good Samaritan in class, my English class, I'm sorry to say that many of my students don't know what I'm talking about. Kids today. But I digress. Back to my mother. You can imagine that my youthful heart was not terribly consoled by my mother's biblical words of comfort. We live in a world where moth and rust corrupts. What does that mean, anyway? Again, the exact details of this interaction have been lost to the mists of time. But knowing my mother, I am quite certain that in response to my look of utter bewilderment and my total lack of comfort, she probably laughed and said, "Oh, it's something that Jesus said." If you want to look it up, it's Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. And if I pressed her on the strange words and what they meant, she might have said, "It means that in this world of ours, things fall apart." And I'm afraid it's true. They do. Again, though I cannot relate to you exact circumstances, I know that on more than one occasion, my mother told me that I must render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. You may have noticed that there is a distinct note of uncertainty that attends all of these memories of mine. I am sure that something was broken when my mother cited the whole thing about moth and rust, but I can't remember what. And I know with absolute certainty that she told me that I must render unto Caesar, because I remember quite distinctly the cadence of those archaic words. But for the life of me, I don't know or when or why this bit of wisdom was invoked. This last uncertainty, the question of why she quoted this scripture to me, is the omission that most rankles. I know that my mother told me that I must render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but I can't remember why. If the mists of time and forgetfulness could be burned off by a revelatory sunshine, I might find out what my mother meant. But alas, I cannot imagine how that could be done, my dear mother being now long departed. Of course, I have my own interpretation of the phrase, which I have carried with me all these years. And it's possible, probable, I suppose, that my interpretation reflects my mother's meaning. But again, I can't be sure. And as I read this passage over this week, with what little certainty I had had has been weakened rather than strengthened. I, for my part, have always interpreted this phrase, "render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar," to mean that there are some things in life that we must do, even though we really don't want to do them. This interpretation seems to follow from the text itself, because the Pharisees ask Jesus about taxes. Taxes are the very definition of something we are obliged to do, even though we'd rather not. Who among us has not noted, with a forlorn sigh, the alarming difference between the gross income and the net income? Render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. What else? Ah, yes. How about the dentist? But I don't want to go to the dentist. Render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Framed in this way, render unto Caesar, category of human experience, contains a wide spectrum of things. Vaccines, Thanksgiving dinners, if your belligerent uncle happens to be coming. Grading papers, I know that right now. Doing the dishes, driving at night, doing push-ups, saying sorry, the entire month of February. All of these yucky things that we have to do. But why? If we really don't want to do these things, why don't we just not do them? Why do our mothers insist that we do them? It's because they share another quality. They're not just a drag, they're also good in the long run things. Having roads and bridges and sewers that actually work, it's a good thing. Having good teeth, good. Thanksgiving dinner with family, that's good. Finally getting home after a late night driving, very good. Being forgiven, good. The month of March, very good. But this makes me wonder about the passage that we just did a dramatic reading of. In this story, does rendering unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar constitute something that is good in the long run? I'm not sure that it does. I suppose a historian could argue that the Roman Empire did a lot of amazing things that advanced human civilization, and that the taxes they levied from their subjects contributed to those things. The Romans were famous for their roads that made travel, trade, and cultural exchange possible. They were famous for their aqueducts, which helped us figure out how to bring water to large populations of people. Under the influence of the Roman Empire, there were larger segments of the population that learned how to read and write. And libraries, Cynthia. Libraries. The Greeks and the Romans were all about libraries. They also, along with the Greeks, helped develop forms of republican government, which we continue to benefit from today when they actually work. But if you look at the story itself, the one that we just did for you, you can see that the very idea of paying taxes to the Romans was a kind of threat. The Pharisees were not just asking Jesus a random question. They were trying to entrap him. If Jesus had actually said what the Pharisees expected him to say, that it was not proper, according to the laws of Moses, to pay taxes to the Romans, they could have immediately turned him in to the Roman authorities, and it would have been curtains for this rabble-rouser, right? The Pharisees also knew that if Jesus said that it was lawful, according to the laws of Moses, to pay taxes to the Romans, that he would lose the allegiance of the Jewish people who were struggling beneath the weight of those taxes. The tax levied by the Roman Empire is Israel and Judah, in Israel and Judah during that time of Jesus, didn't benefit Israel and Judah as much as it benefited Rome. The advances that the Romans made in architecture and in urban infrastructure and literature and political theory were not felt in the outlying provinces. To the average Jew, when a portion of the little that they had was taken away from them, it could mean the difference between life and death. In the context of empire, taxation was rarely a good in the long run kind of thing. This knowledge must have been second nature to the Pharisees because it was an important part of their scheme to entrap Jesus. If they could not use taxation as a threat, their ploy would have no teeth. So after this careful consideration, I do not think it is proper to interpret the phrase "render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar" to refer to things that stink in the short run but are great in the long run. But what else could it mean? Yesterday, Brenda and I went to the annual conference of the New Hampshire Conference of the United Church of Christ, as Brenda just told you. And there was certainly some boring bits, as usual, but the cumulative effect of the whole day was pretty great, I think. Do you agree, Brenda? Yeah. The part of yesterday's festivities that I want to mention to you with regard to supports our present concerns is when the Immigrant Refugee Support Group presented their work. This group has been doing amazing work helping immigrants who have been incarcerated in the Immigration Customs Enforcement Jail in Stratford, New Hampshire. The group, which is funded and maintained through the Churches of New Hampshire UCC, folks like you, provide, in many cases, the only connection that some of these incarcerated immigrants have with the outside world. These are folks who have done no crime other than not having their paperwork done properly. The group provides money for their commissary accounts so that they can get sweatshirts and make phone calls. They provide legal help, and they even do a modest monthly support after those folks have been released. I think it's $100 a month. And that, while modest, is very helpful because it helps them keep their phones and be connected with their community. And get this. Folks from the Immigrant Refugee Support Group, church folks like you and me, do you know what they do? They visit the prisoners. Does that phrase sound familiar to you? It should. It comes straight out of the Bible. In chapter 25, verse 36 of the book of Matthew, Jesus says, "I was in prison, and you came to visit me." When the disciples ask Jesus, "When did we visit you?" He replies, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you did for me. The faithful people of the Immigrant and Refugee Support Group are turning their actions toward God. That's what they're doing. Now, you remember that moth and rust thing that my mom said to me at the beginning of the sermon? Well, here are the words of Jesus. Lay not up your treasures upon the earth where moth and rust corrupts, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. These words, too, turn us towards God. They bring us back to what is important. And this, in turn, gives us the key to understanding the meaning of the phrase, render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Because the full saying is, give, therefore, to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God give the things that are God's. We may not be doing something that is good in the long run when we are giving to Caesar, but we are certainly doing something good in the long and the short run when we give to God. For God is dedicated to the understanding and the experience of love in our lives. When we give to God, we do something that is necessary, not something that is an obligation. What is necessary is not Caesar. What is necessary is God. Amen.